Scripture reading for the day is Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. They can be found in your pew Bible on page 907. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The word of God. Thanks be to God.
5.5 years ago, I was working as a youth summer intern at a church in Knoxville, Tennessee. And on that particular summer, we went on a mission trip to Project Crossroads in Marion, Virginia, the same mission trip that this church went to in 2005. On the third day of the trip, we got word from the United Methodist Committee on Relief that our help was needed elsewhere. There had been terrible flooding in the town of Bishop, West Virginia, 2 days before, and at the time, UMCOR was the only organization there to help. So the next morning, we loaded up half of our team, and we took the two-hour trek over the mountain from Marion, Virginia, to Bishop, West Virginia. And what we saw there was unbelievable. Now, there's not much to Bishop, West Virginia. It's a small town. We drove the whole length of the town before we realized where we were. It was just a Y in the road. But the devastation in the recently flooded town was absolutely astronomical. If you can imagine, the whole town had a brownish tint to it. It was caked in drying mud. Houses were leaning on their foundations, and cars were still damp with the remnant of floodwater. As I stood at the Y in the road and looked around, I was completely overwhelmed. I was totally dumbfounded, and I absolutely felt helpless. There was so much to be done, and I had no idea where to start. We divided up the team into small groups, and everybody grabbed a flood bucket, and we just started going door to door. And I joined two young girls on the team, and at the first door where we knocked, a lady answered the door, and when we offered our help, she took us to her bathroom, where her bathtub was filled with almost a foot of mud. And so we spent the morning cleaning the mud out of her bathtub, and then we went into her living room, and we wiped mud off of her furniture and off of her pictures. And as we worked, she told us the story of the flood. She said it had happened a few days before, and it was on a Sunday morning. And the whole town was gathering for church that morning when the rain started coming. And she said as the service continued, the rain fell harder and harder and harder until at the end of the service, they looked out of the windows of their church on the hill, and they looked down into the town and saw the waters rising around their homes. We heard that story a lot that day as we worked, as we ripped out carpet, as we threw away antique furniture that was ruined beyond repair, and as we wiped up the mud that was everywhere. And despite all that the people of Bishop, West Virginia had lost in that flood, they were rolling up their sleeves and patiently beginning the long process of rebuilding their lives. I, on the other hand, could not shake that feeling of complete and utter helplessness. I had never felt anything like it before, and I have never felt anything like it since. So strong was that feeling that I could not return to Bishop the next day with my team. I stayed back in Marion with the other half of the team, working on projects that we had begun earlier in the week. I could not set my eye on that devastation again. Tradition suggests that when Jesus cried out in lament for Jerusalem, the lament that we heard in the gospel lesson this morning, that he was standing on a hill looking across the Kidron Valley to Jerusalem. Jesus was on a journey around which Luke focuses much of his gospel, and on this particular day he was stopped by some surprisingly amicable Pharisees who told him to go somewhere else because Herod was after him. The warning gives Jesus the opportunity to look across the valley and comment not only on that sly fox Herod, but also on that great city of Jerusalem. What Jesus felt that day, I imagine, was probably not too different from what I felt as I stood at the crossroads of Bishop, West Virginia, and looked at the devastation around me. A sense of utter helplessness and despair at a city lost, at what might have been. But my reaction was quite the opposite of Jesus's. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus laments the city because he sees it continuing in a history of refusing God's agents. And in a moment of profound tenderness, he shows his desire to draw humanity into relationship with God. Across the valley, Jesus sees a city full of chicks refusing protection as a sly fox circles nearby, and Jesus, like a hen, longs to spread his wings and draw his brood, humanity, into his protecting embrace. Barbara Brown Taylor, an Episcopal priest and a college professor and the author of the recent book, Leaving Church, looks at Jesus' lament this way. She says, "If you have ever loved someone you could not protect, then you understand the depth of Jesus' lament. All you can do is open your arms. You cannot make anyone walk into them. Meanwhile, this is the most vulnerable position in the world. Wings spread, breast exposed, but if you mean what you say, this is how you stand." Faithfully following in God's purposes, Jesus meant what he said, and not only did he spread his wings and make himself vulnerable, he said, "I must go on. I must keep on my way." The Pharisees' message of warning about Herod does not deter Jesus because Jesus works under the divine imperative, the imperative which says, "Let my people go, my beloved, my chosen ones, my exceedingly good creation, walk into my waiting arms." In the face of despair, standing at the crossroads with destruction before me, I listened to the Pharisees' warning. I turned my back and I walked the other way, never to return. Jesus, on the other hand, told the Pharisees that there was work to be done and insisted that he must be on his way. Even with the devastation spread before us, we are called to follow Jesus' example, to roll up our sleeves and to be on our way, patiently cleaning up the muddy mess around us. We can find protection as we work in the open embrace of the mother hen, but it means we too must adopt this position of vulnerability. Jesus' journey is yet a few days from being done, and now, as Christ's church in this day, we are called to be a part of that journey, to be on our way, to be prepared when Christ arrives. I know that much of the reason that the memory of Bishop, West Virginia, sticks so indelibly in my memory is that I refuse to see anything but helplessness. I refused to see hope and to make myself vulnerable in the pursuit of that hope. We, as Christ's church, sometimes feel the same way. We stand with our arms folded, a feeling that I am not the one for this job, an expectation that somebody else will always do what needs to be done. And sure, there are many who will step up and take care of the job. Yet enough of us are standing with our arms folded that eventually the destructive waters are going to leave us with a mud-caked mess. The rock stars can help with AIDS relief in Africa. We don't need to. The government can stop global warming. We don't need to. The missions team can staff the hypothermia shelter. We don't need to. Someone else can go back to the flooded town tomorrow. I don't need to. I can't. We cannot expect protection if we do not go on our way. We cannot expect others to be passionate about the church if we ourselves are not passionate. We cannot expect to know love if we do not show love. If we do not open up our arms and make ourselves vulnerable, even as we walk towards the open arms of Jesus Christ. You see, we must be on our way, and when we truly go the way, we are not walking away from Jesus, but we are walking toward the mother hen with our arms open. And so, this Lenten season, the question is, are we willing? Are we going to open our arms and make ourselves vulnerable, or are we going to listen to the Pharisees' warning and turn our back? Will we seek comfort for ourselves, or will we seek justice for all? Will we roam about in individual cockiness, or will we submit ourselves to the reign of Jesus Christ our Lord? Will we let ourselves be drowned in helplessness, or will we embrace hope? I heeded the Pharisees' warning, and what it meant was that I walked away with my arms folded. But Jesus took the Pharisees' warning as a way to yet more closely follow God's design as he continued on his way to Jerusalem with his arms open. With the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the inbreaking of God's kingdom here on earth. And now, 2,000 years after Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God, the church stands as the greatest manifestation of that kingdom here on earth today. But that is only if we strive to be the new Jerusalem. The old Jerusalem is made up of stone throwers and killers, but the new Jerusalem consists of those who open up their arms in love, as Jesus did. Those who think not of themselves but others. Those who embrace hope, not helplessness. Those who help with AIDS relief, those who go green in an effort to stop global warming, those who staff the homeless shelter, those who go back to Bishop, West Virginia, to help the flood victims, rather than saying, I cannot set my eye on that devastation again. The new Jerusalem is those who seek God with open arms. Like Jesus, who insisted that he must go on, even with Herod waiting at the end, we too must go on, but not according to our individual needs. We must continue according to the divine imperative, the call of God to the church to be the manifestation of God's kingdom here on earth now. We do not have to look around us with a sense of utter helplessness. God has placed before us, and we must go on our way. We must go on God's way. Amen.